Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Father, we're grateful for your kindness to us today. Thank you for your provision. I pray that you would speak through your word and grant encouragement to our hearts as we consider the way that you work in different ways, oftentimes ways that we do not expect, and even ways that we cannot see. So we pray that you'll help us in that. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's see. Before we get rolling this morning, there are a couple of things I meant to mention. First of all, that you, if you have children, if you've been back to the nursery area, you've noticed that there's a new, I call it two-way mirror. When I called to order it, the lady thought I acted like I didn't know what was, she'd never heard of a two-way mirror in her life. She said, why would anybody want a two-way mirror? And I thought, well, I said, because I want to be able to look through it both ways. And she said, oh, you mean a one-way mirror. And in my language, that means you can only look into it one way. But I guess it, in her language, it means you can look through it. But anyway, there's a, one of those kind of glass, there's a mirror like that in the nursery door. And the way it really operates is that there's more light on one side than on the other. And so if we want to take any, we're going to start doing our new members classes in interrogation interviews in there. And one elder's going to grill them in the nursery and the other one can stand out in the dark hallway and watch, you know, and see if they spot any kind of problems. I took a light bulb out of the last light in the hallway, so it's a little darkish back there, but that's on purpose. There's a sign there to let you know that. And so if nobody puts a light bulb in that thing, that would, I'd appreciate it. That lets moms go back. They can glance in there quickly, see what's going on, if that's their child who's screaming or not, and then without opening the door. And Liz Joyce's husband, Robert, put that glass in for us. So I should have gotten his email address or something like that. And I'll try to do that and let you know so you can shoot Robert a note of thanks and appreciation. And we often pray for Robert because he's not a believer. And so let's keep doing that. I'm really grateful that he enjoys having connections with us and is happy to do things like that for us. I believe that's it. So we have the return of the fish with hair on its forehead, gobbling up Joseph. Why that? gobbling up that other guy, Jonah. And we're thinking about prophets and kings. If you'll take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Kings chapter 19, that'll be our spot for today. Last week in chapter 18, in case you were not here, we studied through that chapter and the encounter that Elijah, the prophet Elijah, had with the prophets of Baal. The people of God's kingdom have been led off by King Ahab into significant idolatry and pagan worship, Baalism. And so there are, and also Ahab has married Jezebel, who is a pagan queen, and she brought significant pagan worship into the northern kingdom, or Israel. As a result, they've been persecuting and putting to death the prophets of God. And Elijah has an encounter first with Obadiah, who has been protecting the prophets of God, hiding them in caves, taking them food and water, and preserving their lives. And then Elijah comes out after about a three-year period of silence to confront King Ahab and the prophets of Baal. And they go up on Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal build altars, they put sacrifices on the altars, and they cry for hours and hours asking their gods to consume the sacrifice with fire. Baal was supposed to be a fire god, amongst other things. And, of course, nothing happens, and they cry to a god who doesn't exist and cut themselves and bleed in an effort to try to move this god. Then Elijah builds his altar, puts the wood on it, coats it in water, fills the ditches with water, soaks the wood and the sacrifice, and speaks in a word of prayer, and God consumes not only the sacrifice, but the wood and the water and the rocks all around it in this spectacular display of sovereign power and divine provision for his prophet. Then Elijah has all the prophets of Baal gathered up and slaughtered. And in the wake of that, I'm sorry? I said Elijah? Yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry, is that right?
Yeah. I hadn't gotten to that part of the story yet, but you're exactly right. When Stan corrects me about something, 99.78% of the time, I'm wrong. So I'm kind of marking this one down on the calendar. No, not at all. What do you think Elijah expects in the wake of a rock-consuming fire from heaven and the slaughter of all of the leadership from this false worship and these pagan gods? What do you think Elijah probably expects next? Yeah, and in fact, even there was a lot of that going on, wasn't there? A lot of the people were saying, Yahweh is the Lord. Yahweh is the Lord. What else? The king. Yeah, he expects and looks to the king to be transformed, to turn away from pagan worship and idolatry and to worship the one God. Anything else? Yeah, he would feel safe and protected. And I would say even maybe, I'm thinking maybe a spot someplace in leadership, even some kind of provision and a place of influence at least, you know. So power, yeah. Empowered, yeah, to speak, that the people would hear him, that the king and the queen would be ready to hear what he has to say, that they would look to him for counsel, and that the day that they've been longing for has finally arrived, the day that God, with this, I mean, what more spectacular thing can God do than to immediately respond to a simple prayer from heaven with fire and to have all these false prophets wiped out? Josiah? Yeah, yeah. So even beyond, I mean, he probably expected the sacrifice to be consumed, but not in the all-consuming way that it happened. So Elijah has these expectations, and then, Stan, what happened next? Right. This is where, so Jezebel, you'll find in... In chapter 19, we find that nothing that Elijah expects happens. So let's read there, beginning in verse 1 of Elijah, 1 Kings 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. And interesting, I've probably read through that 10 times recently, and it wasn't until a commentator pointed out, notice that Ahab didn't go back and tell Jezebel what God had done. But he said, here's this Elijah, whom he referred to in chapter 18 as the troubler of Israel, remember? And so now he goes back to Jezebel and he tells her all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. Now, just for a moment, as we're sort of running into this text, take for just a minute and think about some of the days of great discouragement that you've known, perhaps. Days when you have felt like you've been abandoned, or that you thought God was about to accomplish some particular things and then it just didn't happen. Or days where you felt like you've walked in obedience to God and then what you anticipated maybe as a result of that didn't occur. And think about the way that tends to impact your relationship with the Lord, how that can affect you and your thinking about things, even just your desire to get out of bed the next morning, you know, and the despair that of life that can come because things are not being fleshed out the way that we think they're going to. And that could have, it could be in a lot of different kinds of areas, you know, like in the pursuit of a spouse or the pursuit of a job or the desire to see a child come to Christ, to see them turn from complacency to activity or love for Christ, a lost friend who you've been sharing the gospel with, ministry that you've been pouring your heart into, you know, and it just, things don't work out the way you anticipate. And how are we to respond to that? How do we find hope? That's some of what Elijah is tasting. And all the things that he had anticipated, not only did they not come to pass, but it was really, like Colin said, really quite the opposite. You know, there was some language from the people about Yahweh being God, but they've got a pattern of doing that. You know, like I always laugh. I read the part in Joshua where the people say, "Yeah, we're going to serve God. We're going to obey you just like we obeyed Moses." I think Joshua's heart must have sunk when he heard that, the way the people responded to Moses. And so, you know, the people are saying things, but Elijah's hoping for so much. And not only do the king and queen not turn to worship God, but they turn to try to crush him. And whether Jezebel really even expected to do that on the heels of this display of power, I don't know, but she's at least throwing the threat out there. And that's all it took to just crush Elijah's heart. And so off he goes running into the desert. And the first thing that I'd like for us to think about in this is, I already asked you to do this, and I'm going to blaze on through. I didn't ask you to do this in particular this kind of way. But we did that, so you're okay missing that first slide. There's no notes that you're going to miss or anything. So God strengthens us even in our despair. That's what we see going on in verses that we've just read, verse 1 through 9, the first part of verse 9. Now, I want to get you to dig into this just a little bit with me out loud. And we've already talked about this. What's the cause of Elijah's despair? What are the circumstances of Elijah's despair? Just say it out loud with me again so I know we're getting it. Yeah, the king, they're seeking his life, and okay, the people don't turn back to God. Disappointment, yeah. He's the last one. He feels like he's left alone in serving God. Nobody else is serving God but me. Anybody feel like that? Yeah. So those are the circumstances of his despair. But what's the reason for Elijah's despair? A lack of trust in God's power. So it seems that Elijah is thinking, if this display of power didn't accomplish the goal can't be accomplished. So he seems to be wondering whether God's able to do what he says he's going to do. Anything else? Is there another? I'm sorry? Okay, yeah, so God's just not ruling like he says. Here's a king. Remember last week when we talked about kingdoms in conflict? And here's definitely a king who's raising up their position and power and authority against God and against the prophet of God. Okay, yeah, so he's mapped out the way that God's going to accomplish his purposes. And so far, that hasn't come to fruition. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, so he's kind of shifting his attention and focus away from God's ability and power to the ability and power of the earthly king and queen, Ahab and Jezebel. Anything else that you're seeing there? So pay careful attention to the reality that there are circumstances going on around Elijah, and anyone could kind of understand the temptation to despair. But the real cause, and I should have worded that differently, I should have said, what are the circumstances of Elijah's despair? But the real cause of Elijah's despair, or the reason for his despair, is really things that are going on in his own heart. You see the difference? So sometimes the circumstances of life that are swirling around us, if anybody looked at them, they would say, well, that's cause for despair. But really the despair kind of resides in our heart in terms of our response to what's going on there and what's really happening. So we need to look to Christ and respond to him in a different kind of way. And so what did you just hear as we read through that? What was God's response to Elijah in this reality? Elijah goes off. I'm the only one who's left. I'm getting under a broom tree. Just let me die. And he lays down and goes to sleep. So how do you see God responding to Elijah?
Provision.
Provision, yeah. Provision and how? The food. And he also gives him rest, doesn't he? He goes to sleep. The guy's, he's really worn out. I mean, it's been a hard day. And so there's been a lot going on. And so God doesn't come crushing into Elijah's despair with a giant stick of divinity and what's the opposite of biblical systematic theology? You know, he doesn't come wading into Elijah's despair, just wrecking havoc in his life, saying, you don't trust me, you don't believe I'm sovereign, you think, you don't understand what's going on. No, he allows him to sleep. Which I'm convinced every moment that you sleep at night and I sleep is a gift of God. It's the gift of God, a provision that God gives to us when our hearts and lives could be so fraught with despair and all kinds of things going on around us that we would never rest. God provides it for us as a gift. And so he lets him sleep and he gives him food and drink. He makes provision for him. And so God makes provision. And J.D. Greer, a pastor in Raleigh, North Carolina, says, the gospel declares to us that God has made himself close to us in Christ. And when our feelings tell us that that is not true, we must defy those feelings with faith in God's promise. So in the moments where God seems to have not come through, where he seems to not be accomplishing his purposes, where he seems to not be doing what we thought he was going to do, and he seems to be far away, are the times when we need to really wrestle with our own hearts and rest in the provision of who God is in Christ, and also tell ourselves the truth about who God is and what's going on. That's not, I think, wrestling with the text a little bit. We don't see Elijah responding that kind of way. But I'm saying that the tenderness of God in making provision for one who was 1 minute so obedient and the next minute so despairing ought to encourage our hearts when we tend to act in the same kinds of way. And so remember that this is the kindness and tenderness of God with whom we deal, and remind your heart regularly of that, okay? Questions or comments about that at all? Right.
So walk that line to where, yes, I'm providing, but at the same time, I'm not really encouraging what you're doing.
Yeah. And
you can find that in everyday life. Like, how do I walk that line with somebody else?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think that's a great segue. I did not even pay Tristan, right?
Sure.
Yeah, I didn't pay Tristan to say that. Because the next thing that we see in the rest of 9 and 14 is that God challenges our wrong assumptions. So God's not coddling Elijah's hopelessness or despair, but it's almost like he's saying, he's building a foundation under him so that he can say, now look. So let's read on, all right? In verse 9, Elijah goes to this cave and he lodges in it. And I'm sorry, I've been talking like since 8 o'clock, and y'all don't get to talk. Who's going to read for me verses 9 to 14? Okay, Colin.
There he came to a cave and lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. The people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountain and broke it in pieces. The rock before the Lord. The Lord was not coming in, and after the wind, the earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, the fire. The Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of the wind whispered. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. The people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take the life.
There's a ton of stuff going on here that's really interesting. I might mention a couple of things in case you wanted to go back and think about this on your own. The parallels between Elijah and Moses are huge here. And he's on Mount Sinai. I understand that he's gone back to Mount Sinai, the place where God gave his law, the place where Moses saw God speak in thunder and fire and cloud, the place where Moses was when, you remember, he saw the idolatry of the people and he was really disgusted and thinking God was going to just kill them and wipe them all out. And Moses goes, I'm done with this people. And yet God says, no, you're not. Here's another set of the commandments. Go back and give leadership. And there's still work for you to do. So there are lots of parallels going on there. Even the cave, the idea here is the cleft of the rock, and where Moses and Elijah both have kind of been hidden and seen the Lord pass by but they haven't been able to, they haven't looked on him. And so there are lots of interesting parallels going on there that I think are worth digging into if you had more time. But the primary thing that I've noticed here is that Elijah was interpreting. He was taking the circumstances, okay, Ahab and Jezebel have not turned, they're going to kill me, and he's now interpreting through those circumstances. And that's something that you and I do on a regular, everyday basis. Here are the things that are going on and things that are happening around me, and so I begin to interpret life based on those things that are going on. People of Israel have forsaken worship. He comes up and decides, I'm the only prophet left. And also that the reality, I mean, that they were seeking his life. But he's thinking life's over. It's not worth doing this anymore. And it's interesting that he essentially says, so I'm no better off than my fathers, all the other prophets who have gone before me who have been killed. Their ministry didn't produce the turn in the people. Mine hasn't done it. There's nothing better to do than just to die. I'm done. I'm through with this. And that's where he ends up by interpreting the circumstances as he does. And again, we need help having an appropriate lens to interpret life and what's going on around us and how things are happening. And the lens that we have to keep putting in front of our face is the scriptures. We have to keep bringing truth to our hearts. We have to keep preaching the gospel to our own hearts in the midst of these kinds of things. We have to keep reminding ourselves that God is sovereign. You know, Doug mentioned that God is in ruling, that God is working towards places that we don't exactly see how he's going to get there. And so Elijah is essentially getting this rebuke that Tristan alluded to when he says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you here? Why is this the result? Or why is this your choice of behavior based on the things that are going on around him? You know, in my own imagination, I'm wondering, why didn't Elijah just walk right into Ahab and Jezebel's court or whatever and say, you know what, if you don't repent, God's going to kill you just like he killed all those prophets. I don't know. I guess maybe that wasn't in God's instruction, and so he's waiting. But at the end of the complaint, it seems like Elijah has gotten to the place where he's saying that God has just not treated him fairly. So rather than being emboldened and trusting God and waiting on God for what is he going to do next, instead of saying, man, God just licked up stones with fire and killed 450 plus prophets of Baal, I can't wait to see what he does to you when you threaten the prophet of God. He's running off as though God has been unkind to him or unfair and responded to him in ways that he shouldn't have. And even through this whole event of the wind that breaks rocks and the earthquake and the fire, the way that God seems to be communicating with Elijah at the end of all that was in this quietness. And then he had just again asked him the same question, what are you doing here? The end of this presence of God is to say, why are you in this place? And Elijah still hasn't shifted much from that. And so hear God challenging the bad assumptions that Elijah's making. And then we need to kind of press on here. In the last few verses, 15 to 18, who over here said, I'll read? Okay, David, would you read 15 to 18 for me, please?
Thank you.
Okay. So here you see God revealing himself through his faithful people. And the kind of the shift that's taking place here is that God's not done with Elijah, but he's going to use Elijah to bring some other people into the picture and for their ministry to kind of pick up where Elijah's leaves off. God's going to continue to work through other means is the thing that we see happening here. And you may have, that's pretty quick reading to go through there and pick up on all the different things that are going on in that text. But there are three people that God is about to bring into this work. Oddly enough, one of them is a pagan king, Hazael. And so things are not going the way that Elijah anticipates, and truly this may have been even weirder or stranger to his ears. But he's also going to use a new king in Israel, Jehu, and lest my helpers think that they've done all this work in vain, I'll remind you about this awesome poster that helps you sort out. So this side is the southern kingdom or Judah and all their associated things like that. And this side is the northern kingdom. And here we are right here in this area of Ahab. And Jehu is going to actually come down in here. So but God is telling Elijah that some different means are going to be used to accomplish his purposes. And if I can put this down without tearing it up. Yeah, you can look at that and kind of get, part of what we're trying to do is to get some of these people in their right relationships to each other, okay? And then also Elisha is coming now, who's Elijah's successor. So the second prophet whose names we always get mixed up because I can never remember if we're talking about Ajah or Asha. But it's Elijah comes first and then Elisha is about to follow him and pick up the mantle, if you will, not only literally but figuratively for Elijah. So Elijah's called to get back into this fight in verse 15. That's what God's saying to him. But it's not going to be in the same way because God's still at work, just not in the ways that Elijah had expected. And God hasn't lost the purposes that he's designing to accomplish. Even though the event on Mount Carmel didn't have its desired effects. Now, as we're tying this together and thinking about our own kinds of responses, in what kind of subtle ways are you tempted to give up and say, just let me die? I don't want to invest in this anymore. I don't want to keep going in this ministry. I don't want to keep going in this effort to follow God. Just let it go. You know, what kind of ordinary ministry roles can cause that kind of despair? How does this have anything to do with your real life? Let me suggest, I've got some suggestions, but can you think of some ways where this starts to raise its head in your own life? Yes, sir, Brandon.
It's not a ministry role, but thinking about the presidential election, no candidate seems to be a strong godly character. And looking at this and seeing that God appointed a pagan king of Syria, and then a king of the wicked king of the kingdom.
Yeah. Yeah, so we can plug away doing what we know we ought to do or what we're clear in our conscience about, but we can also be confident that, you know, don't just throw up and say, well, just let me die. It's no use. God's quit. God is no longer sovereign. He's no longer ruling. Yeah. Can you think of other areas in your life where you might be tempted to think like this, to just to give up and say, I'm going to quit?
Just your own personal expectations.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah.
Being passed over for promotions or seeing someone that has unscrupulous
parents. Oh, yeah. Yeah, when you're out there plugging away with integrity and the cheater gets the promotion or the recognition, you know, who has not served on a project in your senior year, a senior project, engineering project or whatever, and you got some slacker who doesn't pull his weight? And he gets, you just want to blow him up, don't you? Yeah. Or What parent in the room has not felt like, you know what? I'm just giving up on this whole child rearing thing. I'm going to keep you safe and feed you and clothe you. But that's about it. Because I'm not seeing the product that I was hoping for. Not seeing the results. And I'm not saying that's true in my house ever. All right? Because my kids are all doing a great job and they're just doing good. Or maybe as a child, you know, when you're longing for your parents to do a better job, what child has not sometimes thought, my dad's never going to change. I give up. I'm going to stop praying for him. My mom's never going to get it. My parents are never going to be fair. But, you know, so I think that can work in both directions. Or maybe just in sharing the gospel with somebody. And you think, I've shared the gospel. I've talked and I've talked and I've talked and I've shared and I've shared and I've prayed and I've prayed and I've seen no one converted. This is not working. I give up. I'm not going to do this anymore. Or fighting against your own sin. I have battled against this sin. It's a besetting sin. It keeps coming back. It raises its head. And I just never seem to be free from this. It is always there. Or trying to help someone else, a brother or sister who's trying to make progress in the faith, and they just keep backing up, you know? Every time you turn around, they take it. It's like 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. Sometimes it's 2 steps forward, 3 steps back. And you're thinking, they're never going to get it. And you're tempted to say, you know what, just let me die, figuratively. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm just worn out by all this. Or maybe mercy ministry. You know, I'm telling you, about the 10th or 15th time that you've gone someplace, met somebody, filled their car with gas, get them meals, provided stuff for them and done it, and they are unthankful, ungrateful, and run away, and they never pay you back. They never pay you back. One time in 30 years has somebody come to me and said, I promise if you'll help me do this, I'll pay you back. One time in 30 years. Now, if I take on the idea that the only reason I'm going to do this is because I always get back what I expect, then I'm going to stop doing mercy ministry, right? So we can tend to give up and we just lose compassion for people because it doesn't go the way we think it ought to go. Or we don't get the results that we wish we were getting. And so, with Elijah, let's remember God always has design for you in his purposes. He's accomplishing his design and working out his purposes, and he's using you in the particular places where he's put you and the ways that he's given you. And they may not be spectacular, and you may not even be able to see all the results. This side of heaven, you may not see all the results. But God is at work and he's accomplishing his purposes, and no matter what it looks like, he has not been thrown off the course. Okay? And so don't let your bad assumptions by your bad interpretation of the events lead you to say, I just want to sit down and die. But remember that God, who's not always working in the spectacular kinds of ways, sometimes just whispers in quietness and ways that you can't always see and hear. And he's at work, all right? We got to stop. So let's pray, and we'll eat some lunch. Father, we're grateful for your word. Thank you for the examples of these who have gone before us and the reminder that even a great prophet of God like Elijah can become discouraged. And so as we face the same kinds of circumstances in our own lives sometimes, help us not to make wrong assumptions about you. Help us to preach the truth to ourselves. And God, surround us. Let us be people who tell others truth, and let us be those who are ready to be reminded of truth by those who are around us, faithful people of God. Because there are many. Elijah thought he was the only one, and God reminded him there are 7,000 who have not yet bowed the knee to Baal. 7,000 who are faithful and loyal servants, and there are people all around us, and you are at work, even in the places where we can't see you. Remind us of that and help us to be faithful today with joy and anticipation that you are going to accomplish all that you desire. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.